This morning, would you turn to a new section in the Bible with me? Not a new section to us, but just one I've not been in for a while. I've been preaching from the Old Testament for some time, been in Jeremiah. Would you turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And as you find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, we're going to look for verse 24. This is going to be quite a familiar verse. We used it in a different manner not too long ago, but we're going to look at the beginning of this verse and see where it leads us this morning. So if you would you stand in honor of God's word? Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading at verse 27. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," now, let me stop there just a moment. Do you know who's speaking here? If you have a red letter edition, what color is it? We know that Christ Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock." Anybody remember this scripture? You know the song that goes with it, right? Sang it when we were in Sunday school. So I'm going to liken this wise man to one who builds his house on a rock, and the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And that's not all. What does it say? And what great was its fall. We start here today with this premise that God's word is God's word. We start here that if God says it, we need to listen to it. I'll remind you of the bumper sticker one more time. That back of it said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You remember that one? You remember what I told you? Just take that middle part out. Because whether you believe it or not, God said it and that settles it. God's word is truth. God's word is our heartbeat. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," Christ Jesus said, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." In other words, has a wonderful foundation. Will you hear God's word? And will you not just hear it, but build your house on it? Amen. Folks, there's a difference between hearing God's word and doing something with it. That's where we are this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that your word would be moving in our hearts in such a manner that we could not resist it. God, we pray that we would not be hardened to your spirit, to your word, to your will, to your way. But this morning, Lord, that we would not just be hearers, but doers of your precious word. In Jesus' name, we all pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? How many of you have heard of COVID-19? I know, you didn't even raise your hand, you just laughed at me. COVID-19, everybody's heard of COVID. And it seems that a lot of us have had it. Let me just ask you, I'm going to take my glasses off so I can see. How many of you have had COVID? Let me see your hands. Now, how many of you have not had COVID but want to? Okay, one more time. How many of you have not had COVID? Bless your hearts. I'm happy for you. I'm glad for you. I've had it twice. I don't know if I'm just lucky or blessed or what. But I can tell you this. There are some of you folks who seem to have a natural immunity to it. Some of you said, "I'm not wearing a mask. I'm not staying away from my family. I'm coming to church." Man, more power to you. But I'm going to tell you, there are some folks who seem to have a natural resistance to it. And that's great. Man, wonderful thing, you know. And then supposedly, those of us who have had it have also begun to build a resistance to it. That's what I keep being told. Well, do you know what resistance is? That's introducing a virus to you in small quantities, and it builds immunity. That's what it does. The virus no longer has an effect on our system, or it's so small that it doesn't affect us too greatly. Does that make sense to you? You know about immunity. You know about natural resistance. It's called viral resistance or immunity. That's the purpose of vaccines, right? That's the purpose of us having herd, as they supposed to call it, immunity. Everybody seems to get it, becomes less and less affected by it. If you're not fully immune, at least you have this tolerance that you build up to its effect. Unfortunately, there's something like that that's going on today with God's word. There is an immunity to it. There is a tolerance, if you will, to its effect. And we begin to build up a hardness against God's word, and it doesn't move our heart like it used to. That kind of resistance, dear friend, is not good. I am praying that if you've never gotten COVID, you'll never get it. I pray that if you've gotten COVID, you'll never get it again. But you know, I know this. When we start talking about resistance, that's a good thing to a virus. But it's not a good thing to the word of God, and it's not a good thing for the Spirit of God. The title of my message this morning is Spiritual Resistance. You know what spiritual resistance is? That means that you can hear the word of God. You introduce it to your system. Your ears hear it. Your mind receives it. Your heart even might begin to be moved. But instead of having it fully impact us, we begin to resist it and we fight its purifying effects. With spiritual resistance, our hearts are no longer moved by the word of God. And even if it is moved, the effects are reduced. We become spiritually resistant. I guess you could call it being hardened to the gospel of Christ. We've been talking about Jeremiah. We've been talking about Judah. We've been talking about Israel and how Jeremiah has been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, how God's word has just been inundated to the ears of the people of God, and yet they were resistant to the word of God. So they are a good example, but maybe they're a terrible example. They're a terrible example of people who ought to be the children of God, but they're a good example, if you will, of being spiritually resistant. They heard sermon after sermon from Jeremiah, but wouldn't heed God's word. Listen to what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel, following up these teachings of Jeremiah, in chapter 33, verse 30 and following, he says this. This is what he told the people of God. He said, "You love to come and sit and hear the words of God, but you don't do them. Your mouth tells of love for God, but your heart chases its own desire." Does that sound like us? Praise the Lord, it sounds like rain. God, would you use the spiritual rain to wash us as well? And all God's people said, amen. Here's what he's saying. He said, they love to come to church, but they left unchanged. They loved to come to church and fellowship. Man, they'd wrap their arms around each other and pat each other on the back. And they would even pray and they would sing the hymns. But when they left, they were exactly the same in the heart as they were when they came. He said, you love the fellowship. You love to hear the word. You love the songs. But you're not having a heart change. There are a lot of people recorded in God's word that had spiritual resistance. Just a few. You remember King Saul. King Saul was elected by the people. God called him. They said, this is your man. And he was elected by the people. And he started out listening. But the power turned him into power hungry. And he left God's word. God told him, he said, you're going to conquer these people, remember? And he said, you're going to give everything that they've got to me. It's all going for an offering. But what did he do? He allowed the people to take contraband And then he lied about it when he was confronted. Judas Iscariot, he was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus every day. And yet his heart grew hard and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he was spiritually resistant. King Solomon, whom we're going to use as our interest of today, he may be one of the worst of the spiritually resistant people mentioned in the Bible, because he started out so blessed. He started out so close to God, and he was literally anointed by God so that everything he touched just turned to gold. Everything he touched just seemed to prosper. But he ignored God, he ignored God's word, and he became a perverted idolater when God had blessed him so much. The most discerning, let me just remind you this, the most discerning and wise of hearts can become hardened. Amen? Those who are seeking Christ the most can turn the other way if you're not careful. Those who are the greatest preachers, those who are the greatest singers, those who are the greatest servants, their love can grow cold if their hearts are not guarded. If you don't let the word of God pierce your hearts. We're going to look at how that happened to Solomon this morning. First of all, Solomon loved God, but he practiced idolatry. Now, how can that be? How can you say you love God and practice idolatry? Because God says, you shall have no other gods before me, right? Isn't that what God said? Isn't that in the Ten Commandments? I believe that's right up front, is it not? But Solomon had a lot of secret rooms. Let me tell you what I mean here. Solomon had a lot of secret rooms, and he would worship God, and he would love God, and he'd get with his church buddies, and he would praise God. But then he'd get over here, and he'd lock the door behind him, and he would get in his smut room. If he had a computer, it would have been hooked up to pornography. He was the kind of guy that would absolutely praise God with his church friends and then go out carousing with his carousing friends. He had a lot of secret rooms in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says this. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord. Listen, if he didn't love the Lord, I don't think it would say it here. What about you? He loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now, what does that mean? He was sacrificing and burning incense at the place where they had idols. He had a respect for God. He had a love for God. And he tried to be morally clean. He tried to do things right. But all through his life, Solomon had a problem with holding out from God. He always had a place that was reserved for him. A place that he would not sacrifice to Christ. He would say, God, I love you, but I'm hanging on to this sin. You don't have any idea what he's talking about, right? Of course we do. We say, God, I love you, but. God, I love you and I'm going to serve you, but. God, I'm going to give everything to you, but. I'm going to keep this back for me. And God, I really don't want you looking in this room of my life, because I got stuff in there that's not appropriate for you to be looking at. God, I don't want you to be looking at this part of my life, because I do things in that room that I really don't want anybody else to see. And God, this part of my business, Lord, don't be looking at this, because you would not approve of this, God. Solomon loved God, but he loved his sin more. Is it possible to love God and still serve him and still hold on to sin? Yes, it is. But that means that we love our sin more than we love God. And is that okay? Is that all right? Is God happy with us loving him part-time? Well, how about I just take a little test here real quick, okay? I happen to be married to this young lady over here. Last week it was 41 years. Now, Brenda, I promise that I'm going to be faithful to you 90% of the time. 90% of my life, I'm going to be faithful. But that other 10%, you're going to be happy with that? That's a no. Let me half that. 90%. What if I'm faithful 95% of the time? That's pretty good. You're going to be happy with that? 99? She's just not able to be pleased. Do you understand what I'm saying? If my wife, a human being, is not satisfied with 99% faithfulness, do you think God is going to be happy with any less? And yet, we very carefully separate things out before God and say, this is mine and this is yours. You know, kind of like we did with our kids when we were dividing the candy. One for you, one for me. One for me, one for me, one for me, one for me. One for you, God. Is that how we do it? Solomon had wisdom, but he did not have obedience. I'm going to tell you, with all of his wisdom, he just was not very smart. He knew God's word. He wrote over 1,000 songs to praise God. Listen, this was the hymn writer deluxe. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 5, he warned against the evil of ungodly women. He was so good at preaching and so good at counseling and so good at warning others and so good at bringing about godly decisions for other people, but he would not clean up the filthy, dirty rooms in his own house. That was Solomon's problem. You know, that wasn't just it, that it, just his dirty house, but he just wouldn't listen to God. He directly defied God's word to him as a king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, God specifically gave some directives to the kings, to all the kings. And this is before there was a king. So right up front, God gave this word, and he said this. He says, do not go back and trade with Egypt. Just kind of follow that, see if you can find these things. Do not trade with Egypt. Don't even go back to Egypt. Do not multiply horses. Do not take multiple wives. Do not store up gold and silver for yourself. And now let's just go back and start right here back at the top and see where Solomon fits in all of this. He said, don't go back and trade with Egypt. Oops. Messed that one up. Don't even go back to Egypt. Messed that one up, didn't he, with going back to trade. Do not multiply your horses. Solomon had one of the most massive stables in many places, but especially at Megiddo. If you ever get a chance to go to Megiddo in Israel, ask to go and see some of the remnants of the stables of Solomon. They are huge. Do not take for yourself multiple wives. Do not store up for yourself gold and silver. Well, folks, we know this. He not only went back to Egypt, but he started trading for horses. Maybe right up here from the front, maybe nothing. Listen, God from the very beginning probably wrote this down for Solomon, whom he knew was going to have a problem with things. And he started off with, don't even go back to Egypt. Now you say, what's wrong with Egypt, man? Listen, it's not so much Egypt as the place as what Egypt represents, the pagan world. Amen. Do we go to the world for our stuff? Do we go to the world for our understanding? And here he's telling him, he said, don't go back and trade with Egypt. Don't buy multiple horses. And he had literally hundreds and thousands. He says, do not take for yourself multiple wives, lest they turn your heart from God, the scripture says. Do not store up gold and silver for yourself. You say, well, wait a minute. David did that too, right? But did David store up gold and silver for himself? No. David stored up gold and silver to build the temple. That's what that was for. He didn't say, don't store up gold and silver, stop. He said, don't store up gold and silver for yourself. In other words, don't get rich upon rich upon rich for yourself. He never said there's anything wrong with being rich. He says, what you do with it, right? David did it to build a temple. Solomon continued to build the wealth even after the temple was built, and he did it for himself. As a matter of fact, you know how long it took to build the temple of God that Solomon built, that beautiful, beautiful place? 7 years. And then during that time, he was also building his own house. Do you know how long it took him to build his own house? 13 years. So who had the more elaborate dwelling place, Solomon or God? The temple. Listen, he had a problem with directly defying the word of God. The riches that God gave him were not bad. The riches that God gave him were a test. Would he use them to serve God and help his people, or would he use it to bless himself? You know, the grievous taxes that he began to put on the people began long before his death. Long before he ever had to start thinking about the kingdom being divided. And all of his taxes put people at odds with each other and put parts of the kingdom at odds with each other. Because if you'll remember, it was after Solomon's death that we had the divided kingdom. He started that with his taxes. God gave Israel these warnings long before they had a king. God said, don't do this. And there it was right before Solomon. Don't go this way. Don't do this. But Solomon didn't heed it. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it tells us that Solomon's lust for his wives turned his heart away from God. He loved God, but what? He loved his sin more. Let me just ask you this. Say that out loud. It's not going to roll off your tongue. It's rather hurtful. See, he loved God, but he what? He loved his sin more. Second thing, Solomon would not shut the door to Egypt, the pagan world that we were just talking about. God blessed Solomon right from the beginning. He established a kingdom under Solomon's rule, and he blessed him in so many ways because Solomon said, I want the wisdom to rule your people, Lord. I wanted this, and God said, you know, because you've asked for something not for yourself, I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to give you much more than the wisdom. But in the beginning, when things were going so well, when things were so blessed, there was no harem, there was no gold and silver hoarding, there was no alliance with Egypt. But then he decided that he wanted to start trading with Egypt, and he started trading first of all for what? The horses. I don't know how you're going to relate that today. Maybe somebody who loves to go bet on the horses. I don't know. But I know this. He decided that he wanted horses, and he had more than enough horses for what he needed, but he was drawn to them, and he had this obsession with getting them. And so he began to trade with Egypt. Innocent, right? I mean, what's wrong with having a few horses for the kingdom? Well, first of all, God said don't. God said, don't start multiplying your horses. And then, if you will, dear friend, understand this. God said, do not trade with Egypt. Don't even go back there. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go there. And he said, specifically, don't be buying a bunch of horses. Listen, what Solomon did was he opened the floodgates to his own drowning in sin with one door. He opened the door and he got flooded. That single act of opening the door to Egypt eventually turned him into a hardened, spirit-resistant, lust-driven man. It opened the door to an Egyptian wife. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Is it okay to marry other cultures? Well, Scripture tells us to be equally yoked, first of all, right? I don't think our skin color matters. I don't think our culture matters. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus? What matters is, are you a child of God? What matters is, are you going to be obedient what God's word says? And God's word says, you marry inside your faith. You marry inside of Israel. I've got people around here. And what did Solomon do? He said, man, he said, I'm not just going to have a good trade relationship with Egypt. I'm going to seal the deal. I'm going to marry one of Pharaoh's daughters. That way he'll feel obliged to me and take care of me, and I'll always have an avenue of trade. This woman that he married was the very woman that he warned against in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27, when he says, her gates will lead you to hell. Wow. Is that so bad? Yes. Because this wife, this one who was so into idolatry, this one who was so into occultism, she would do to Israel what Pharaoh's army had failed to do. To wipe them out from within. To destroy their faith. To lead them away from God. Her idolatry would make them fall from inside. He grew calloused. He married a pagan wife. He allowed her to spread idol worship all over. And he just would not heed God's warning or God's command. Now, I got to tell you, I've surely got to think that the priests at some point came to him and said, oh, king, look what the book of Deuteronomy says. Look what it says, oh, king. It says, do not do this. It says, do not go back to Egypt. It says, do not buy more horses. It says, do not marry multiple wives. But I'm sure that Solomon said this, you know, that's my business. You take care of the church, I'll take care of the state. You take care of the church, and I'll take care of my own business. It's my business, and it is a business, and I'm going to make sure that the trade routes are kept open. What I do in my business, oh, listen, I'm sure this is what he said. What I do in my business is not going to hinder my walk with God. Besides, that's something different. You separate church and state. You separate church and business. After all, they don't go together, right? Wrong. Why do you think our country is in so much trouble today? It's not because of the politicians, people. Hello? Let me just tell you, it's not because of the politicians. It's because we're not following God. Amen. If we'd follow God, I think our politicians might be different. Brothers, listen to me. Men, listen to me. It is a fatal delusion if you think that you can sleep in the lap of Delilah and not lose your hair. God says, shut the door to the evil places. Why does everything remind me of a song? Shut the door. Thank you, some of you knew it. Keep out the devil. Third thing. He tried to compartmentalize his life. He tried to compartmentalize his church. He tried to compartmentalize his work. He tried to compartmentalize his home. And he even tried to do it with the club. You know, the club. That's what he called the house where he kept his harem, I'm sure. The club. He didn't tell anybody, I'm going down to the harem, he said, I'm going to the club. I made that up, of course. So Solomon said he belonged to God, but dear friends, he lived with the devil. If you belong to God, you don't live with the devil. And God's Holy Spirit convicted him. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11 says that he became convicted because he brought his pagan wife into the holy place, and she lived in the palace where God was supposed to rule. And he began to feel convicted about it, so he feeling convicted about having a pagan wife in the holy place, what did he do? Well, naturally, he bought her apartment across town. Duh. He didn't get rid of her. He didn't take a stand against her idolatry. He said, I'm going to move you out of the palace and put you in an apartment across town. So that's what he did. He'd go to God's house and he'd worship and he'd offer sacrifices and then he'd go across town to visit his pagan love interest. He was a horrible example to his people. Don't you know they knew exactly where his wife, his pagan wife and wives were? Don't you know they know that? And so he's in here, he's worshiping God, and then he leaves church and he goes across town to the club. There's an old saying, it's alluded to many times in the scripture, but it's not quoted just this way. It says, as goes the king, so goes the nation. As goes the president, as goes the nation. As goes the governor, so goes the state. As goes the pastor, so goes the church. But it all starts even lower than that, dear friend, and with the most primary of all, and that is, as goes the man, so goes the family. The daddy, the husband. We can decide that we're not going to shut the door on the world. We can decide that we're going to compartmentalize our life. You know, there was an advertisement, a commercial that came on a number of years ago, and it absolutely caught on with everybody. Finish this statement for me that came from that commercial. What happens in Vegas? Oh, y'all know it. That's exactly what Solomon was doing. What happens at the club stays at the club. Listen, we've said it in staff meeting here. You know, so what happens in staff meeting stays in staff meeting. We have a disagreement. We have something. We work it out for ourselves. That's what family does. Amen? No, we hadn't had any knockdown and drag outs yet. Yet. You've used that phrase somewhere. I know you have. Almost everybody has used it. What happens in Vegas, or add your own place. What Solomon did was he said, you know what? What happens at the club, it's not related to church. What happens at work, it's not related to church. What happens at home, it's not related to church. Let me ask you, Solomon really struggled. He was warned by God. God appeared to him. God appeared to Solomon twice, the scripture says, and warned him, walk in integrity or be cut off. Listen, how would you like God to appear to you twice and tell you that? I'm going to tell you one time we think would be enough. Anybody say amen? What about two times? God appears to you and says, you start walking in integrity or I'm going to cut you off. But Solomon was blinded by God's promise of blessing. He was blinded by God's pouring out and by the blessings that surrounded him. He let his stuff blind him to truth. And the fact that God had delayed his discipline on him, Solomon thought, well, everything must be okay. I've still got my stuff. I've got my horses, I've got my gold, I've got my silver, I've got my open trade line to my favorite place to get my stuff, and I've got all the wives that I can handle, and then some. Here's a question for us. Do we do much better? Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know of any guys here that have a harem. I don't know of too many of you that have that much gold in the bank. I don't know any of you that have a ton of horses. But I'm going to ask you, do we compartmentalize? Do we tell God, God, this part is saved back for me. I don't want you touching this part. This is my secret room. God, don't go there. The church today is filled with a bunch of half and half Christians, half serving God and half living in the world. And there are folks who say, well, you know, God knows I mean well. God knows I mean well. He knows I try to be good. Well, folks, it's not enough to mean well. We've got to do it. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, just close it for a little while. If I say something wrong in the pulpit, somebody better correct me. I'm feeling bad. What does God's word say? If your right eye causes you to sin, just put a patch on it. It says, pluck it out. That's just a little drastic. And that ain't all. Cast it from you. For it's more profitable that you that would lose that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, put it in a sling. He said, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Friends, this is God's word. He didn't say that if your eye offends you, move it to another room. That'd look funny. He didn't say that if your hand offends you, put it in a pocket. He said, cut them out. In other words, he's saying this. He says, you take sin seriously. You take my word seriously. We must take God's word seriously. And we must take sin seriously. Listen, that's pretty serious. Pluck it out. Cut it off. Throw it away. In other words, you know what I see here for us today in many things, but one that stands out for me is we can't keep tolerating breaches in God's word. Why? Because God calls it leaven, and it leavens the whole loaf. A little bit spreads to the whole thing. It grows. Okay, I wasn't sure I was going to go here, but I'm going to go here, you know, because it's just the truth. So hang on to me. Ladies, stay for the whole statement. Don't leave. Stay for the whole statement. Because I'm going to tell you that the deep value of women in ministry cannot be overstated. Men, do you agree with that? The value of our ladies, our women in the gospel ministry is huge. How many times have they carried the torch when we failed? How many times have they been there to encourage us when we're down? How many times have they been the one who started the prayer when we wouldn't? Guys, I'm going to tell you, ladies, I'm going to tell you, the value of women in gospel ministry is tremendous. But I've got to tell you this, without compromise and without apology, God's word says that men should be the spiritual leaders. God's word says that a woman should not be put in authority over a man in the spiritual terms. And if men would step up, I think we'd have less problem with that. I really do. If men would step up, the ladies wouldn't have to step in. But is it not the trend, dear people, you listen to me, is it not the trend that when a church or a denomination begins to ordain women as pastors, that it's not very long afterwards that they begin to ordain homosexuals as well? Look at the history. I'm not making this up. You go back and look at the denominations that began ordaining women years ago, and they are now ordaining homosexuals. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does to excess. Folks, we cannot begin to tolerate the breaches in God's word and say that we are okay. If the eye offends, pluck it out. If the hand offends, cut it off. If we are going to be God's people, God's children, God's mouthpiece, we've got to stick to the word, use the whole word, and nothing but the word. Because disobedience to God's word will lead us to a fall. Tolerance to sin, compartmentalizing our sin, is nothing more than an excuse to ignore the word of God in our own life. And if we will accept somebody else's change, it's probably because we don't want that hard word of God applied to our life. We say, look, you know, well, if you want to interpret that way, that's fine, but now I'm going to interpret this for me this way. Because this is the way I like it. Because you see, I've got this room. You remember Tom T. Hall, don't you? Tom T. Hall said this. He said, my God lets me drink. My God lets me step out. My God lets me, and he had this whole list of things that his God let him do. And you know what? I believe him. I believe him. Because that is the exact same God that I had before I got saved. Me. I was my God. Because I wanted what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted, where I wanted, and I sought it out for me. That's the same God that you had before you got saved. One act of disobedience to a clear word of God is dangerous, friends. One act. And add to that a half-hearted conviction about our sin, and add to that the ability to let God's word just be abused. A single act of disobedience starts our descent, because partial obedience will lead to a total breakdown, because partial obedience is just total disobedience. Solomon had become spiritually resistant. He knew what he was doing was wrong. Trading with Egypt. He knew that was wrong. The precept for the kings was right there. Marrying a pagan wife. He knew it was wrong. And then an apartment for his pagan lover became a huge harem. Not just one pagan wife and not just one wife, but literally 1,000. You see, Solomon preferred his sin over obedience to God. Solomon is sick with a heart disease, and I'm going to tell you, God was sick of his disease. He was tired of his hypocrisy, and God said, enough is enough. And you may recall, as Solomon had moved away from God, and he had all these rooms of silver and gold, all these homes filled with his wives and concubines, all of these stables filled with horses. He was unhappy as he could be. You know why? Because his heart wasn't right with God. Everything else can be happy, but when your heart's not right, there's something wrong with the whole. Amen? You want everything to be right? Get your heart right with Christ. Get your heart right with God. And you may recall at this terrible time in his life that it was at this point in Solomon's life that he started writing all those pitiful prose about the vanity of life. Do you remember? Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. Go back and read it. That's when he started writing all of the dark stuff. He had a choice. We got to be very careful because we have a choice. He had a choice. Spiritual resistance led him to a hardened heart, and we've got the same opportunity to choose it or flee from it. We are given the choice. We can either flee Egypt or we can embrace it. Let me read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you remember this? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he looked forward to the reward. Isn't that cool? He looked forward to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We're given a choice. Moses fled from the daughter of Egypt. Solomon married her. We have a choice. You have a choice. It pays to be obedient, friends. It pays to be obedient to the word of God. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of a king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, looking forward to the riches that are above. Would you bow your head with me? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in the middle of a house that's got a lot of rooms. Some of them are open to the public. Some of them are open to certain friends. And some of them we don't let anybody in there but ourselves because we're ashamed. God, would you help us not to be spiritually resistant. God, help us not to keep those places from you. God, help us to clean house. God, help us to stand for your truth and to stand without compromise on your truth for any part. Because we know that leaven leads to the whole loaf being infected. So help us, Father, to stand in truth. I hope that's your prayer. Let me ask you this. Are there places in your house? Are there places in your heart that are secret places? Nobody else goes in there. And if they do, it's only because they share in that sinful part of that room with you. What if Jesus Christ were to walk into your front door right now, right in the front door of your heart, and he were to look around and he sees those rooms that are open to him, those that are closed to him, and he says, I want to help you clean house. I want to help you clean house totally and fully. So he goes to the first room and the second room, and he's cleaning house, and he gets to that room you know about, you know the one, and he says, this door is locked. And you said, yeah, Jesus, you can't go in there. You can't go in there, Lord. He says, open it. No, Lord, don't go in there. He says, won't you open it? God, I've got that door locked for a reason. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is not going to unlock that door. You've got to unlock that door. Will you give him the key right now and just say, God, I want this whole place cleaned. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. Will you give it to God right now? Will you give Him the key and just say, God, here's the key to my heart. You go in any room you want to, and Lord, you let your light shine in the place, and you dissipate that sin, and you throw it just as far as you can for me, because God, I repent of it, and I don't want it anymore.